As Tanya was bringing out, the Christmas season going pretty fast this year. That has to do with the calendaring. Christmas Eve fell on a Sunday, Christmas Day on a Monday. That Sunday in the morning was the celebration of the fourth Sunday of Advent. And that's when Bill and I were wearing blue stoles. Then later on that day, then we wear the colorful gold stoles because it's Christmas Eve. The same thing is happening today. Last Sunday we celebrated the Epiphany, Three Kings, but Three Kings liturgically is really yesterday, Saturday, and today we're in the baptism of Jesus. So we're moving pretty quickly here. Next year it's going to be a little different. We'll have a couple days spacing. And then next Sunday starts ordinary or kingdom time. So we just move along. So today we celebrate the baptism of Jesus, but also recalling of our own baptisms. And baptism is not a state of being. Being baptized does not mean that we have achieved anything. But being baptized means that we are clean and open to the Holy Spirit. And that's a tremendous responsibility because, as Jesus pointed out, we are to go forth in His name and spread the word of the kingdom of God. And who is the God? Well, this is a God we also know about through the first of the Ten Commandments. This is a God that said, "You shall have no other gods before me, for I am your God. You shall make no idols. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, and keep the Sabbath holy." This is our God, and this is the God that Jesus taught us to refer to as Father. But He still is an awesome God. This is a God whose kingdom Jesus continually preached during His time on earth. Read the Gospel according to Matthew, and you will see the concept, the word kingdom, used throughout, over and over and over again, because it is essential to Jesus' message. So let's back up a little bit to the beginning of Jesus' ministry to John the Baptist. To point out that John the Baptist is one of the more fascinating people of the Bible is an understatement. Jesus and John were related. We met John's parents in Luke, when Mary, some months pregnant, traveled to visit her cousin Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah. Zechariah was a temple priest, and his son John, therefore, was of the priestly line. And that's significant because Jewish law commanded that priests who entered the temple had to purify themselves by washing with water. And that concept of water will come up over and over again in this message, because water is a type of baptismal cleaning. What do we know about John? Well, we have a great mental picture. He lived in the wilderness, and I think that tells us an awful lot about him. I don't know if you've ever seen the show Railroad Alaska, but it's about a railroad line that goes deep into the hinterlands of Alaska, and people who live off the grid come to meet the train, not at a station, but just to flag the train down in order to get provisions. That's living in the wilderness. And that should tell us a lot about John. And you should have a clearer picture of him just by that. And then we add even more. He wore camel hair as his clothing. And he had a leather belt to tie his clothing together. And what did he eat? Locusts and wild honey. I think it's safe to say that when anybody met John, they remembered him. He was called a prophet. And remember that the true meaning of prophet is one who connects the Word of God and the world and meshes them together. John was a preacher. And people went to hear him because he called people to repentance, for people then, like people now, often leave God behind and then eventually want to have closer union with God. So at that time they went to John to turn their lives around because they felt a need. So why did the crowds go out into the wilderness to listen to this man dressed in camel hair and be baptized by him? I think for the simple reason that they believed him to be a real person. He was not a phony. John the Baptist was preparing the way for Jesus to come to us and preparing the way for all of us to see God in a new way. So when we look at the unique John the Baptist in a desert, wearing camel clothes and munching on locusts, we see a man, unique to be sure, but a man who is not selfish, not proud, and he did not declare himself to be superior to anybody except Jesus. He was a man who truly lived to pave the way for others to be ready for the Messiah. John the Baptist lived to bring life to others. So it's no wonder then that Jesus went to John to begin his ministry, for John recognized Jesus then as a pure man. Which then brings us to this meeting between Jesus and John. For all four versions of the gospel report the baptism of Jesus. It's that important. Because it was the time of Jesus to begin his ministry. Jesus went into the wilderness. He was baptized by John. Matthew's version of the baptism tells us that John refused to baptize Jesus at first. Because John recognized that there was no need for Jesus to be baptized. There was no reason for him to repent. Jesus did not know sin. Jesus had never turned his back on his Father. But after some arguing, John did baptize Jesus. And that's when Jesus was anointed by God, his Father. This anointing was a consecration, like we are consecrated at our baptisms. Consecrating means being set aside as holy for God's use. I will get back to this idea, but I want to call your attention to a passage in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 10. And this is recorded when Peter also preached about what took place at Jesus' baptism. Because Peter knew that this was an important part of Jesus in our lives. Then Peter began to speak to the crowd. I truly understand that God shows no partiality, that the message spread throughout Judea beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John announced, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, how Jesus then went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. By listening to Peter's sermon, we realize the importance that Peter placed on Jesus' baptism as Jesus was anointed by God. The people who heard Peter speak were familiar with the writings of the prophet Isaiah, and this is what Isaiah had written. Here is my servant, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him. One question that is often asked is, why water is so crucial to the sacrament of baptism? Why was water so important then to John and Jesus, and why is it important now? And there are many reasons, and they all come together like a recipe. So it's not a list for any of these things. It's just a mixture of all these things. First, water is life. We need water to survive. And not just in the Middle East or in the deserts. We need water every day. Water gives life. Water maintains life. Secondly, the memorial of the Passover recalls the passage of the Israelites through the waters of the Red Sea. And now, with the concept of water, we're going to add one more, and that's the concept that God calls each of us by name. And this was written of by the prophet Isaiah, again, when he wrote that God said, I have summoned you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Therefore, in the sacrament of baptism, each of us is called by name as God's child, so that as we pass through the waters of the troubles of life, God is there with us. And lastly, the psalmist tells us of God's power over water, which is supremacy over all creation. In Psalm 29, we reaffirmed this. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The God of glory thunders over the mighty waters. And we know the power of water. We just watched the news this last week and the last month. The power of water as water. The power of water as ice. And the power of water as steam. And what the psalmist is saying is no matter how powerful water is, God is more powerful. God thunders over the waters. So, quick recap. The people of Jesus' time were definitely aware of the need for water. And also of the need for water to purify themselves before temple worship and prayer. God's power over water. And John the Baptist preaching to be cleansed by water. And now we get to Jesus himself. The baptism of Jesus is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. It was a formal act by Jesus to show his consecration to and by his Father of his ministry as the Son of God. When Jesus went out to the wilderness, as so many others did to encounter John to be baptized, Jesus confirmed his commitment to be God's servant. I previously used the word recipe for many. There are many ingredients to baptism, and maybe when I was writing this, I was very hungry. There's a baptism of repentance, a baptism of healing, a baptism of the beginning of a life of service to God, and a baptism of joining in fellowship in this church to the body of Christ. As Congregationalists, we read in the documents of Congregationalism, the foremost of which is the Savoy Declaration of Faith, section 28. It talks about both sacraments, the sacrament of Holy Communion and the sacrament of baptism. The Declaration says, "Sacraments are holy signs and seals of the covenant of grace, immediately instituted by Christ to represent him and his benefits and to confirm our interest in him and to solemnly engage us to the service of God in Christ according to his word." To unpack that, we have three parts. The sacraments are instituted by Christ. They represent him. We confirm our interest in Christ, and together with Christ, we are then in service to God. The declaration continues. "The grace which is exhibited in or by the sacraments depends on the work of the Spirit." The next section, section 29 in the Congregationalist Savoy Declaration of Faith, talks about baptism, and it says, "Baptism is ordained by Jesus as," and again, this goes back to that recipe, all the ingredients together, "a sign and seal of the covenant of grace, of a person's being engrafted into Christ, of regeneration, of remission of sins, and of a person's giving up unto God to walk in the newness of life." Let's go back to Scripture again, to the Acts of the Apostles. And before we get there, a little bit of background. Recall the story of the Samaritan traveler. He was beaten, robbed, and left naked by the side of the road. No money, no clothes, no possessions. The person who helped the beaten traveler was a Jewish traveler. Remember, the Jews and the Samaritans did not talk with each other. This is a story that Jesus told us clearly to tell us that our neighbors are everyone around us, even the people that some people might loathe. With this background, let's look at the passage recorded in Book of Acts at chapter 8. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, for the Samaritans had been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. This passage in Acts shows the tremendous healing role of baptism, for it shows that a people who had been divided were now accepted as sisters and brothers. So therefore, we, as baptized individuals, are to take care of our sisters and our brothers, for we are called upon to serve as the Good Samaritan did and not pass by those hurt on the road of life. And there are many who are hurt on the road of life. Now, in our day, the great Congregationalist Reverend Arthur A. Rauner Jr. wrote this, "Baptism is the one great moment of life when God claims us for his own, when he chooses us and gives us his seal that we are his and always have been his from the foundation of the earth." So let's make that personal. When you were baptized, you became one of God's people known by name. You were consecrated, either by your decision or by, as an infant, by your parents' decision. And your mother and your father and godfather, godmother, sponsors stood by you. They all agreed to raise you as a follower of Christ. Since most baptisms are public events, you had a group of people, relatives, and an entire church present at your consecration. And whether you were an infant at the time of baptism or baptized as an adult, there is never to be another baptism. Once baptized, always baptized. You may choose not to follow Christ, but you're still baptized. And at a later time, you can invite yourself back to being a member of Christ's body. But in God's mind, your place is still there. It's like a child who walks away from the table. The parents still keep the placemat there waiting for the child to return. Or scripturally, the story of the prodigal son. The father never left the son. Martin Luther had an interesting story on repentance, and he quoted from St. Jerome. Luther wrote in the Large Catechism, he wrote, "We may slip and fall out of the ship. But when this happens and someone does fall out, he should swim at once for the ship again and cling to it until he can climb back on deck and sail forward." So when Jesus was baptized, he set himself aside, solely aside, only for God. And Jesus realized that baptism is not a state of being. Jesus knew that being baptized did not mean achieved anything. Through his baptism, Jesus became well aware, and he was aware, of his tremendous responsibility as he had to go forth and spread the word of the kingdom of God. So as Christians, we know and accept the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. We accept his teachings and his life. We follow him, and we know well of his suffering. And in Jesus, there's a rebirth. In Jesus, there is the concept of being born again, a theological term used by Jesus himself, who said we must be born again in the Spirit to accept him and confirm him. And this means, as being born again, is that we are to see life in a new way through Jesus the Christ. And therefore, we strive to understand divinity in a new way, and humanity in a new way, ourselves in a new way, all through the incarnation. We take a fresh look at human relationships. We see suffering in a new way. We see life after death in a new way. And we are able to re-examine our relationship to God in a new way. We are able then to see Jesus in a new way as John the Baptist saw him. And we are no longer, like John the Baptist, led to selfishness, but to otherness. We are no longer proud, but humble before God. And we no longer declare ourselves to be superior, but see who we are in relation to our Father in heaven, our Christ, our Holy Spirit, and our neighbor. As we reflect on our own baptism, we realize that we are consecrated. In other words, we're made holy through baptism. We're set aside by God. For we are called by name for God. And you have witnessed baptisms here over and over again. And in baptism, the name of the person is definitely part of the words of baptism. So we realize that baptism is not a state of being. And we realize that in baptism we have not achieved anything. And we are now aware of the tremendous responsibility we have to go forth and spread the word of the kingdom of God, because Jesus commanded us to do so. Amen.